Scripture reading today, excuse me, it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the twelve. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe.
With our gospel meeting with Stephen Russell coming up next Sunday, it seemed appropriate to me to spend a little time talking about why have gospel meetings. We do that typically. We certainly are engaged in having gospel meetings, and I think it's appropriate for us to think about the purpose behind it. What's the advantages? What is it that we're trying to accomplish? What can we gain from such endeavors? And so I'm going to kind of approach it in this respect. I'm going to start then with part of the scripture reading just to focus our attention on the idea of the gospel, that good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So the focus of a gospel meeting is the gospel, as we'll see. We'll look at that a little bit more extensively. I'm also going to do something here for just a moment. I'm going to sort of preface what we're going to be looking at by telling you, I'm going to preach to you the very first sermon I ever preached. It's going to take a little while before I get to it, but I'm going to go ahead and let you know something else too. I was a young teenager when I did that. Before a group of people, it was a small congregation of which I was a part, my family attended. There were 30 or 40 in attendance during that period of time. And so I'll give you a little backdrop to what that all constituted and what that involved. And so just for your information, so that as you're beginning to see that this lesson's going on and on, and I haven't got to that part where I'm going to preach to you my first sermon, I want you to understand that my age and everything, it seemed like a pretty lengthy lesson. But if it lasted 10 minutes, it was pretty good. It seemed longer than that to me. But at that point in time, looking at what was going on, that's what I presented. Now, I'm going to present that for your consideration this morning as well. But let's, first of all, think about why have gospel meetings? Well, we kind of touched on this already, tradition. We've always had gospel meetings. Of course, I guess you can go back historically far enough. That might be something that kind of might be brought up as a possible aspect that may not have occurred a long time ago, but as far as our recollection, as far as those people we encounter and interact with, we've had gospel meetings. It's kind of a traditional thing that we've done. The word tradition is used in several ways in Scripture. One is in a negative sense, and that's what you find in Matthew 15, 2 and 3, where Jesus talks about their traditions of the elders, and how he quotes Isaiah, "Well, did Isaiah say of you, prophesying, that you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, teaching me doctrine, commandments of men?" The traditions that they have, those traditions of the elders. So we have that warning about those kinds of traditions, that usurp the teaching instruction of the Lord. So obviously we don't have that kind of tradition in mind. We're not discussing that as we think about the idea of having traditions and even making some kind of application, talking about that which we traditionally do, that's something we have done for a period of time and becomes a tradition. There's also traditions And we find in Scripture that are those that are authorized. That it's not the ones that are condemned, but the ones that we're to adhere to. And so you find them in 2 Thessalonians 2. And we notice there, as it describes then, these kinds of events and notes there, how these traditions that are to be applied, talks about following the traditions that are to be adhered to. And just kind of looking at some of these verses, in verse 6 of the third chapter, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from your brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. So therefore, that idea of tradition and some things associated with traditions. In this case, he's talking about the commandments of the Lord. He's giving us information about adhering to God's teaching and instruction. So these traditions then would parallel that. This tradition we're talking about is not something that's mandated, but it's not contrary to the teaching of God's will. So the fact that we do this on a regular basis and something that we see good coming from it is something that we find advantageous. It's not something you have to do, but then we start looking at it and say, well, what's the profit or the benefit associated with it? Another aspect of this, of gospel meetings, comradeship. And by comradeship, I just used a term. I was trying to convey some thoughts, having occasion to bring in men we know. Here's individuals, preachers that we've had some interaction with, people that we're familiar with. Through the years, we've had different ones come and hold gospel meetings for us here at Westside. Different people within the congregation had some familiarity with them, some knowledge about them, some interactions with them, and we recognize them as faithful gospel preachers. So you think about these individuals, and when they are available, an opportunity to hear them, that's such a benefit, and we know them personally. In many instances, so in Acts 20 and verse 7, here's Paul, he's going there, and as we see, as he stops to be with those brethren, he's tarrying there for several days. They come together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul preached to them till midnight. Here was the occasion or opportunity that we find where Paul proclaimed God's word. An opportunity that here was the apostle, certainly somebody, a faithful individual, a proclaimer of God's word, and here was the opportunity to have him speak to them. And certainly the benefit that's derived from that and recognizing it with people that we're acquainted with certainly is helpful. And on a personal level, there may be some interaction we have, the opportunity to kind of interact with them on that level of not just within the when we're assembled, but as we have the occasion throughout the course of a week to be able to get with those ones that come in to preach. And that's a benefit itself. It's encouraging in some respects. But the focus is upon the gospel and its proclamation. If you think about over in Colossians, the first chapter, and there in verse 3 beginning, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Well, here's this one, Epaphras is mentioned. He's a faithful servant, a minister, the teacher, a proclaimer of God's word. And just to make the observation, here are people that have familiarity with others and the opportunity to hear them preach, to be able to benefit from sitting at their feet as they open up God's holy and divine word. One last verse, and there's some benefit, and kind of as a contrast to this, some benefit that comes from the idea of knowing the individuals who we use for gospel meetings. Have some information about them, certainly. We certainly want to have some knowledge about the one that's going to present teaching, and we want them to be presenting God's word correctly and appropriately and rightly. So there's the idea behind that as well, that individuals we're familiar with, that we have confidence in. Certainly, that's something we need to take into account. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning there in verse 3, as I urge you when I came to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor heed give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. For the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some have, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now, I put this in to make the observation. If we have a familiarity with people and they come highly commended, or we have some personal interaction, then those individuals that come to us and preach God's word, we know they're going to set forth those things that are going to benefit us because they're applying scripture. They're not interested in interjecting philosophies of men, the wisdom that men sometimes try to utilize in order to convey ideas and thoughts, but they're going to open up the book. They want to examine it, not as warnings about fables and endless genealogies or any other thing that they might interject as opposed to that saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the gist of that. So having people, again, on a personal level can be very enjoyable, but more importantly, as it relates to the proclamation of truth. Then, variety. The opportunity to hear someone else. And the variety. Not, you can take that as the local preacher as part of that. You hear the same guy over and over, and you know, there hopefully and prayerfully there's benefit derived. But somebody else comes in, they can say things not different, but they express it in a way that might give some insight. Some people relate to some in ways in which they express things that's helpful to them in order to be able to apply these truths. So that's not any indictment of anybody, just to be aware of the fact that the variety. In fact, I sometimes am a little bit concerned when I know certain groups at places, they seem to have the same ones rotating through. Very small group. Now, they may do an excellent job as far as the teaching and preaching that is concerned. Comradeship that I just talked about, knowing people, there's a benefit to that. You're not just going to draw anybody from any place. Certainly we need to have an acquaintance with what they stand for. But by the same token, if you get kind of set in a rut in the same people, you don't have the occasion to listen and hear others that can also proclaim God's word effectively. To be able to branch out and to be knowledgeable about some things that in locations where they're at and have a greater understanding of even things going on in those areas. And we've had some instances where people, like Brother Allen, who is over in Brazil, he was in this country. We used the opportunity for him to come and hold a gospel meeting. And part of what we gleaned from what he presented, and he took the opportunity to talk about the work in Brazil. Very interesting and encouraging, challenging. These are things that, as part of what we're desirous of understanding and knowing, these are opportunities as well. So this idea of variety, and again, different ones within the congregation have made recommendations, use some from those that have made such suggestions for preachers and brought them in. That variety can be profitable as well. Opportunity to hear someone else. Not the same ones over and over again, but those that can, again, faithfully convey God's word and instruct us properly and use their knowledge and expand then our realm of people we can interact with and know about. In Acts chapter 18, I just want to look at a couple things in conjunction with that to sort of make the observation, maybe sort of underscore what we find here. Of course, the book of Acts, we recognize, was that taking the gospel throughout the world. These are the incidences and events when this is ongoing. And you see there, just selecting this particular verse, 18, and notice with me verse 24, there's an individual, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, we're familiar with some things and some of the lacking in teaching that he gave instruction to, but then he goes forth and he's preaching and teaching. He's an eloquent man. That's kind of contrasted with something that we find, and I don't doubt for a moment that there was some humility associated with what Paul says on this particular occasion, and also underscoring some things that involved his apostleship and trying to note those things. But in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he wrote, for his letters, as they're talking about him, they say, are weighty and powerful. Of course, he did this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the things he wrote. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Like I say, I don't doubt that there was than the accusation made, the degree that that might be relevant. Certainly it did not in any way minimize the proclamation of truth. Paul would go in fear and trembling because of his desire to convey God's word in a way that was effective and as the Holy Spirit directed and guided him. So you have Apollos on the one hand, who's described as being eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, very capable. Others may not have that same degree, but benefit can be derived from anybody who opens up God's word and teaches. Certainly nobody's going to deny the effectiveness of the Apostle Paul. And even if we would take, and we realize people having different talents and abilities, if we take the idea of Apollos being more able as in one who can express himself in this way, mighty in his orientation, things that he could express, that doesn't negate anything. So one of the things that take into account is, what is the teaching behind that? And while we're appreciative of those who proclaim God's word and do it in an effective way, we need to emphasize the gospel itself and the variety in bringing people in and be appreciative of the work they do for the cause of Christ. And this brings me over to 1 Corinthians then, as one last verse, just to kind of reinforce this idea of these different reasons for having then the idea of gospel meetings, or you know, why people think about it. Well, tradition, comradeship, like to get with some of these preachers, variety, interested in hearing different ones and setting forth these teachings and instruction. So over in 1 Corinthians 3, we come back then to this idea of Apollos and Paul, and they're being utilized in the Lord's work in an effective fashion. So you find there, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's the point that we always need to keep in mind. The central focus is the Lord, God. People carrying out their duties. So Paul says, I went and planted. I laid down this groundwork and planted the church. Here's Apollos. He comes in with his effective ability to express things from God's truths, and he's watering. And so it's God, though, that gives the increase. So you can have these different ideas. There's different purposes behind it. But we've already alluded to, and I want to emphasize then, the purpose for gospel meetings. All those things are helpful. They're profitable. We can see benefit from that. But here's the key. Preaching and teaching the gospel is the lifeblood of the church. If you consider, of course, we come together and we worship. We praise the Lord. We glorify His name. We honor Him through the worship we engage in that's set forth in the New Testament. Part of those worshipful activities include preaching, that's public proclamation, teaching His will, that's in varying settings and arrangements that we have to accommodate that, such as the Bible classes. But keep in mind, the gospel, the Lord's word, that good news, that's the lifeblood of the church. If that's missing, nothing else is going to follow appropriately. Nothing else is going to be beneficial. We're not going to have a knowledge and understanding of what we need to be doing, collectively and individually. We're not going to function as we should because the word is not known. It's not being set forth so that we can be aware of what's needful and make the application appropriately. It's the lifeblood of the church. And you see in this drifting away at times, you see instances or circumstances where groups begin to go further away from what's right. It's because they don't look to the word for that direction and guidance. And whenever we get lackadaisical, apathetic, and indifferent, and even as talked about again as we go through the chronology of the Bible that we've been doing throughout this year in the adult class, there are recurring themes that are observable. And one of those that's noted has to do with how the drifting away or getting away from God's, what preceded that was a knowledge of His word and the willingness to adhere to those truths. And when you bring it back to that, then people can know what's right and then start living it accordingly. Preaching and teaching the gospel, that good news, is paramount. So what is a gospel meeting about? Why do we call it a gospel meeting? It's a concentrated effort to present God's word. It's the occasion, opportunity for us to be able to come together in order to hear the word proclaimed. So there's two parts to this. First is teach the lost. Our desire is for the lost to be saved. And how are the lost going to be saved? They're outside of the Lord. They're in their sins. So we think about Romans 1, verse 16, as Paul writes. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What is the power of salvation? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that enlightens about Jesus, what Jesus did for us, and what we need to do to be recipients of the blood He shed on our behalf. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, when Jesus talks about all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth, this is what Mark's account of that great commission of sending forth the apostles and disciples that follow after that, through the instruction they receive of preaching and proclaiming the truth. And what does Jesus say on that occasion? He's sending them out. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the message being communicated to those that are being sent out. In Acts chapter 16, we already referenced the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. This is the instructions that they received. Jesus ascends in chapter 1 to heaven, but He sent forth the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, those that are going to communicate God's word. The disciples are going to go forth preaching and teaching His will. So in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, it describes how Paul received a vision, and one from Macedonia beckoning him to come, and from that he understood he was to take the gospel to that area. You go further and you see Lydia as she's there by the riverside there in the 13th verse of that same chapter, as she's there with these other women. They're there to worship, and the occasion opportunity was set such that Paul was able with his companions to teach her, and she obeyed. She followed the instructions that was given, became a child of God, being baptized for the remission of her sins. Just as the commission was given, Jesus has authority, gave instructions to go out and preach, teach. Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. In the verse 30, that which precedes it has to do with Paul and Silas being cast into prison. And as they're in prison, they begin to sing and pray at midnight. Miraculously, through the earthquake, they're released, but they remain. And then teach the jailer. Because the jailer, recognizing that they stayed, that they had something, and when he asked them, what shall I do to be saved? And he was told to believe in Jesus and he'll be saved, he and his household. And we see then he obeyed the gospel. He did that which was instructed to do after washing their stripes of Paul and Silas, which was an act of penitence on his part. He was then baptized for the remission of his sins. Teach the lost. What a wonderful opportunity, occasion, in a concentrated fashion, to be able to talk to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, the people around, family, to come and hear the gospel proclaimed. Sometimes individuals have a religious group that they are affiliated with, and so it's kind of difficult for them to get them to come, though we would desire that, to come to our regular scheduled worship. May have a conflict in their mind, can't do it. But now here's an occasion in which they can come, and it will be an opportunity to encourage them to come and open up doors for us to study with them further. And even if they don't take the initial response to come here in order to be able to hear the word proclaimed, we can then use that as the occasion to teach them further. Maybe open up that door for personal interaction and teaching and instruction. And then build up the saved. Certainly being built up is something we all need, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. That's what the preachers do. They're teaching God's word, and it's through the word that's taught, the same word that saves us when we obey that, that builds us up to a fuller knowledge or enables us to grow spiritually as we should be growing. And some verses of Scripture, again, to help reinforce these principles, to help us be appreciative of what it means to us, to take advantage of the opportunity for ourselves to be more what we are to be through that teaching that comes from God's word and the proclamation of His truth. So in Colossians 1, and just picking up there, as we see in verse 19, For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness shall dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Jesus, blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. The word was carried everywhere. And he's reminding them of what they had been taught, and the relationship that now exists through their faithful compliance with that teaching and instruction. And now he's saying that there's this gospel and the continuation of this. What does it do for us? They remain steadfast, immovable, bounding there in this instruction. The gospel which you heard continues to build us up. And that brings us then, of course, to what we find in 1 Corinthians 15, in which was the scripture reading. And in that scripture reading, something that we observe as we think about the first part, of course, this has to do, the chapter, with the resurrection and confidence in that resurrection, that we know it's going to take place someday. And so everything that's going to then help us to focus our attention upon serving the Lord faithfully, because there's a great and glorious day. We're going to be raised from the dead, stand before the Lord. The first part of this, then, notice, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He's describing there the idea. It's not just that you initially received it, but it's something now that you continue to adhere to, unless you believed in vain. That is empty and meaningless in your life, as opposed to taking it to heart. For I delivered to you the first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The teaching and the proclamation of these truths, and the hearing to it, and continuing to follow it. We find over in the 14th chapter, verses 3 through 5, where we have a description of the assembly. And in the context of the assembly, what's going on is the preaching of God's will. And what does it do for us? It edifies and builds us up. He warns about that chaos and confusion that comes when things are being done in an indecent manner, in a way that disrupts as opposed to enhances our ability to concentrate and think about the Lord's teaching and instruction. So he, at a time when they had spiritual gifts, he says, here's the proper use of those spiritual gifts. Of course, the principles are still applicable to us. So you find in verses 3 and following of the 14th chapter, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation, comfort to men. To prophesy is to proclaim God's truths in an understandable way. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Because speaking in tongues, if you don't have one to be able to explain what's being said, these are foreign languages, it doesn't benefit us. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification, being built up. The word that teaches. You drop down to verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Here's the church, edified, built up, strengthened through the word that's proclaimed. And finally, verse 26, as you go through, you see these things. And again, it's still the word that does the same thing. It's now in written form. We no longer have these spiritual gifts. They're not needed. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. That's the purpose. We come together to edify, to be built up, to praise the Lord, to acknowledge him, to worship him properly and correctly. So you have those things. That's the emphasis of our gospel meetings. And we can't be built up if we're not here. And the opportunity to bring others to be able to hear those truths are something we need to be striving to do. So we have then announcements to be handed out. We have the opportunity to say to people on an individual basis to please come, to send out through the mail these invitations for people to know about it so that they can avail themselves to the opportunity to come. So we can all be benefit from the preaching and teaching of the truth. That's what gospel meetings are all about. So, first sermon I ever preached. I mentioned to you that I, as a young persons, a young teenager. I attended this congregation. We were a small group in the Houston area, in the south part of Houston, along a street out, meet a Genoa Road, kind of out in the country a little ways, at least as far as Houston was concerned. The man who preached for us during that time was not a what we call a full-time preacher. He was not then receiving pay from that standpoint because he had a secular job. He actually worked for GM Motors as a salesman, the division there, for the truck division in that region, in that area. And Dwight was very capable, Dwight King, to do that. It benefited us greatly as a group because of our size to have him do it. He also, his father, R.C. King, at this time R.C. was a rather older man. And I use that a little bit more carefully now because as a young teenager I look at it and I'm thinking, well, being an older individual, thinking I'm probably in that same general vicinity. Maybe he's a little older than I am today. But he also had some health issues, some health problems. R.C. King, after I'd obeyed the gospel, my older brother had also responded and was baptized in Christ for the remission of his sins. There were a couple other young men who were Christians. So R.C. King, though, again, some things, he used to go around that whole area down in the what was southeast part of Texas. He did this when he was a younger, middle-aged individual. He would take every opportunity he could to go preach. That was what he did. And again, he had a secular job. He did this just as an opportunity. And he went forth. And Dwight mentioned some occasions when he was a young person himself going with his dad, going in those areas to preach when given these occasions in which they invited him to come and preach to a group. R.C. decided, and of course the brethren agreed with it, that it would be a good thing to take these four young men and have a special class for them. The special class was done on Sunday morning. And we went in there and what's called the Old King James now, because we have the New King James, which preached from. But the Old King James, that you didn't have a lot of the different translations back at that day and time, so you had the Old King James. We took the King James Bible. We went in there with the Bible, a notepad, and a pencil. And R.C. dealt with topics, subject matter, first principle type of material, what the gospel's all about, the idea of sin, and what the scriptures talk about as it relates to sin, salvation and the nature of how salvation is to be accomplished. Each one of these topics, we'd go in there, discuss it, we would look at those things, talk about the different aspects of salvation when we got to that part of the study, talk about the Holy Spirit. And what our studies involved were, we read the Bible, we discuss the Bible, we memorize verses, we come back, we quote the verses we're memorizing, go through the material, keep repeating, reviewing, going through, and adding on. That was the process. Now, I'm not against literature or material. Certainly, that's profitable to us. We can use the literature. There's a lot of things that can enhance and enable us to be able to use things that people have put together in a systematic fashion. But we just had the Bible there, and we memorized verses. We were expected to memorize verses. We did. And as we got further into it, then we took turns giving little small presentations in the classroom. And that was the arrangement that we went through. And one time, Brother R.C. King didn't preach too often, again, because of health reasons and stuff, but occasionally he fell in for his son, Dwight. And after we'd been doing this for 6 months minimally, maybe closer to 9 months, as best I can recollect after all these years, Brother R.C. King was up preaching one Sunday morning. Now, Brother R.C. King was one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. And since he preached just as he had opportunities, you wouldn't say that he had a whole array of different sermons and every week having to come up and prepare additionally. He had his teaching, preaching, instruction. And when he'd get up there to preach, he'd get into it. He'd be going. And sweat would start pouring down. And he'd get to moving about. And, he was enthusiastically setting forth these things. He's up there preaching on this particular occasion. And he quotes, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then immediately following that, he said, "Mike, where is that found?" Now, I'd like to tell you that as a young teenager, I was always very attentive, just like ours right now are. Everybody's very attentive, I'm sure. I would like to tell you I was always very attentive and hung on every word that was being preached and was always aware of all the things going on. Of course, that wouldn't be quite correct or true. However, fortunately and thankfully, I was paying attention at that point in time. And I immediately replied, Luke 13:3. R.C. stopped. And he told rather than what he was doing in the class. And the four young men he was working with and how well they were doing, he's commending the effort and said they're learning Scripture, they're understanding God's Word, memorizing the teaching, they're looking at these lessons we're going through, and they're just doing a wonderful job, and etc. Had I not quite successfully accomplished that when he asked me that, and if I had fumbled the occasion, I'm sure he would still say what we were doing in the class and probably added something like, "We got more work to be done," which we still did. There's no doubt about it. But anyway, so he goes through and he's describing these things. I want you to know that after that, on those rare occasions he preached, I told you he'd be sweating. I guarantee he didn't sweat more than I did when I was sitting out there in the audience. And I want you to also know, I did hang on every word when he preached. And so if, you know, the occasion of that type of situation. So after about a year of doing this, they set it up for us to present a lesson. My older brother and I were going to be doing it the same evening, on a Sunday evening. My brother went first, and then my turn came. We had some songs in between. My turn came. So I'm going to show you what sermon I preached. I don't have the notes on it. I don't have things. I have the recollection of what it was. And I'm going to start by putting up here a diagram. Now, back at this day, let me add, you know, I talked about some things and how things have changed through the years. We had an old blackboard and chalk. And I don't know that if I could even find a blackboard anywhere anymore. And chalk is pretty limited. I guess there's that chalk that you do for concrete for the kids and things like that. But that's stuff that does go around. You don't see it because we've advanced technologically with other things. There was a time when you had the whiteboard and the colored the markers, then you go on and did the overhead projector type of arrangement. Now we've got the PowerPoint, right? All these types of things are going on. And so they can be beneficial. The idea of that which is visual, we understand, can have its benefit. Well, I'm going to spare you what I did at that time as the young teenager doing this thing. Draw the diamond shape on the board with these little bases. You can tell what that is. It's a baseball diamond, right? So I get up there and I'm talking about baseball and arrangements of baseball a little bit. And then I talk about you get up there to bat and you hit. Here, Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, that gets you first base. Pretty simplistic. Of course, I was a young teenager, right? Then we talk about believe, Acts 16:30-31. I probably added a few other verses, kind of rattling off a few things there, but this is that occasion again where you have the jailer, the Philippian jailer, who says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the reply that he received from Paul and Silas was to believe on Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your house. And so he believed, the idea of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then you get to second base, repent. Acts 2:38, after you have those on the day of Pentecost asking then about what they needed to do, they ask the same kind of question that you have with the jailer and earlier in the accounts of Acts. So what they wanted to know, and they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. They shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repentance is that change of direction. So I'm explaining and discussing a little bit about the change of direction. Maybe throw in another verse or two that talks about this. No longer going this direction, but now following after the Lord and submitting to His will. Then you get to third base. And third base, confess. And Jesus, on the occasion, says, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who's in heaven." You can add Romans 10:10 to that as well, to confess unto salvation. that these are referencing points. There's a number of verses that can also underscore that. And then you come then and you come to home plate. Baptism, Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. 1 Peter 3:20, all these verses that you have. Let me say something. Every single child of God should be able to take somebody and show them the plan of salvation. Every single one of us. A few verses. Not that you take and can discuss every issue that might come up, but we should each and every one be able to open up the Bible, having enough knowledge and understanding of where to locate these verses. Whether we quote them, we know where they're at. And we paraphrase it because we understand what the teaching is. Every single child of God needs to be grounded in a knowledge of these first principle teachings. Technology may change, but the Word of God hasn't changed. All the literature that people produce doesn't alter that the basic things come from the book. And if we don't know the book, we cannot teach. If we're not going to be fundamentally concentrating upon the word of truth to have that understanding, it doesn't benefit us any. Whether it's a chalkboard, a whiteboard, whether it's overhead projector, whether it's using some devices like this that are very helpful and certainly beneficial in so many ways, these all are tools to help us do the fundamental thing of teaching God's word, studying His will, knowing what we need to do in order to serve Him faithfully in this life. If I was preaching it now, by the way, I've never used that since then. It's not that there's anything wrong with it necessarily. I certainly preach first principle sermons, but I never put up that. I guess I got to looking at it and felt maybe that's a little juvenile. I don't know whether it is or not necessarily. It certainly helps kind of convey the thought. But I would point out the game's not over. Now I'd go ahead and take the next step and say, you know, there's more to it. We've got to now remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. But now that we've done this, it doesn't mean we go sit then in the dugout in a bench and sit back and watch things go around. We have other responsibilities and duties that have to do with then carrying out that particular activity as a player, as one now is part of a team. Of course, this is a spiritual team. It has to do with us working together to accomplish these things. That was my first sermon. Yeah, if you call it a sermon, that was the arrangement. What we learn is that God's word is paramount. And we can't do what we are supposed to do or be what we should be unless we know His will. Unless we can comprehend it through the studies that we do to apply it to our lives and to proclaim it to others around about us. Let's use our gospel meeting as an opportunity for us to grow ourselves spiritually and to reach out to others who are in a lost condition. About to sing a song of encouragement. Let's think about our relationship with the Lord always, continually, and be sure that we're doing what's right and serving Him faithfully. And if you need to respond some way, either through what we describe and talk about, that to be baptized for the remission of your sins so you can stand in that right relationship, we stand ready to assist you in that. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, you need the prayers of the congregation. You need to acknowledge the wrong in your life so you can get back right with God through Jesus' blood that's been shed on our behalf and the provisions He's made for us. We certainly also provide you this opportunity and desire to assist you in that by you coming forward and making those requests known as together we stand and sing.